So we'll take some time now to look at God's Word. And I want to do what I did this morning. We had a great time at the sunrise service this morning. And that was in a park, and we had a wonderful time celebrating, because the scriptures tell us that Jesus rose from the dead while it was early in the morning. And so we thought we'll catch that early morning and we'll remember the resurrection of Christ. And so I want to read one of the accounts. There's four accounts in the Bible, and I want to read one of them from Luke chapter 24, just so you get an idea of what has happened that first resurrection day, right? That first Easter, if you like. And then we're going to jump in and we're going to look at freedom. The fact that the resurrection of Christ means that you and I are set free. We're set free from all those things that we saw up over here earlier. We are set free to live life in all its fullness with a hope and our eyes set on eternity as well. But let's just read Luke 24. And if you have a Bible, you can follow along in that. Maybe you can put it up and just see the story and that account of what takes place. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified," which is Good Friday. Just 2 days ago we celebrated that. "And be crucified, and on the third day, rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. He went home celebrating what had happened. And that's one of these accounts. There's many more in these gospel accounts, these stories of Christ's life, these true accounts of his life. There's many more accounts of the fact that he rose from the dead, which is what we celebrate. Now this morning, as we think about the resurrection of Christ, we want to understand that Christ's resurrection from the dead was a unique event in history. A unique event. Now, in the life of Christ, when he lived on this earth 2,000 plus years ago, he raised people from the dead, including Lazarus. And we saw one of the sisters of Lazarus in the children's skit was up there and lamenting that her brother was dead and that he had been raised from the dead, and then Jesus was gone now. But Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. However, Jesus' own resurrection was of a different sort altogether, for a few reasons. First, Christ rose never to die again. You got that? He rose never to die again. Lazarus, he died. But Christ rose never to die again. Secondly, the Bible speaks of Jesus as being the firstborn among the dead, meaning that he was the first, his resurrection was the first type, first of its kind, if you like. There was never anything like it. There never will be anything like it, except that those who are in Christ Jesus, that's the word that the Bible uses to speak of those who follow Jesus. For those who are in Christ Jesus, they too will follow in a resurrection like Christ's. That's why he's the firstborn, and those who follow him will be raised like he was raised one day. Thirdly, Christ's resurrection was unique because of what it accomplished. Not only was he raised from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven, but the Bible tells us, and we'll look at this a little bit later in Romans 8, that everything in creation is made new because Jesus lives. Everything. And this is something you got to be celebrating, because you get up in the morning and you look at the world around you, look at your own life, and it feels terrible, doesn't it? It feels like a mess. We had the sunrise service this morning, and boy, that was hard enough. Getting up in the morning and your hair is all over and you're racing out to get to the park, that's hard enough. And it's, life is difficult and it's hard and it's broken and this world is painful. But the Bible promises that because Jesus lives, absolutely everything in creation will be restored to its former glory and its former honor and its beauty and its magnificence. And we'll talk about that as well. But it's been set free. So this morning I want to talk to you about one of the effects of the resurrection of Christ. And that is that Christ Jesus has set us free. Through his death on the cross and through his resurrection, Christ Jesus has set us free. Now there's a story in the Bible. At the time that Jesus was arrested and he was brought before the Roman authority, because they wanted him crucified and the Roman governor would sanction that. But the Roman governor, Pilate, you know, he wanted to try and get out of that. And so he looked for different ways. And one of the things that he tried to do was to release someone else. And he said, look, he had Barabbas and he had Jesus. And so he said, who do you want me to release to you? Barabbas is this guy who's murdered and he's revolted and he's a bad guy. Do you want me to release him back into society? Or do you want me to release Jesus? He's done nothing really. And you know what the crowd said? We want Barabbas. We don't want Jesus. We want you to put Jesus to death. And Barabbas was set free. He was set free. And in that little story, that small little story in the Gospels, you and I have a glimpse of what it means for us to be set free. Because when Christ died on the cross, you and I were spared that death. When Christ bore our sin on the cross, you and I were spared that payment for our sin. We were set free from it, if you like. And so that story captures it really well. But here's what I want to do. I want to talk about these three aspects of our freedom. Very quickly, we'll try and get through this. But three aspects of our freedom. We were set free in the past. We were set free in the past. We are being set free in the present. And we will be set free in the future. It's all about freedom in that sense. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Great little verse. This is what it says. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Not to submit again to the yoke of slavery. Christ has set us free for freedom. So you got that? Let's talk about those three. We were set free in the past. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Romans chapter 8, or it'll be up on the screen if you don't have one. And I wanted to take you through some of the points in this chapter. Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to read from verses 1 to verse 3. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what Paul writes in the Bible. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You got that? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Meaning, implicit in that means that all of us face condemnation because of sin, right? You know this. When someone does something wrong, like if you've got a child and you're a parent, you know when your child does something wrong, there is a payment for that wrong. Something needs to be corrected. There needs to be some measure of discipline. Imagine God, the God of the universe, exercising that kind of discipline over his creation because it's a mess. And so there is condemnation over every single human being because of sin. But over here it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who believe in Jesus Christ. Those who follow Jesus Christ. Why? How so? He says over here in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You got that? The law of the Spirit of life has set you free. That's the word we're looking for. God has set us free. When? In the past. In the past. You and I are living 2,000 years after Jesus Christ came and lived on this earth, died, rose again, and is now in heaven. But this verse applies to us even today. It says, for the law of the Spirit of Christ has set you free. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again, you were set free in the past. It was done. Amazing miracle. And the Bible tells us that God, in His wonderful wisdom and foreknowledge, thought before the foundations of the world to send His Son into the world to set us free from the condemnation of sin. He thought to do that. And so He sent His Son to do that. Now I want you to notice over here what He says. He set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now, what is that? What is this law of sin and death? Here's what it is very simply. The law of sin and death is simply God's good law that condemns people. God's good law, which we are not able to keep, condemns people. Let me give you an illustration of this. You know, when we give exams in school, the children will understand this. When we give exams in school, there is a law that you must not, you know that one, you must not cheat. Right? That's the law. You mustn't cheat. It's a good law. It's a law that makes sure that there is equality for everybody giving that exam. Don't cheat. So that no one has an unfair advantage. But as good as that law is, it cannot keep people from cheating. You've seen that, right? You're sitting and writing your exam and you're like, I'm not going to cheat. And then the person next to you, cheating. Good law, but it cannot keep people from cheating. Either someone has to enforce it, which is why you have a teacher or an invigilator, and they say, don't cheat. Or there has to be something from inside of you that compels you not to cheat. But the law itself cannot keep you from cheating. That's the same thing with God's law. God's law is a good law. He says you shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not lie. You shall honor your father and your mother. This is a good law. But it cannot force us to keep it. So God saves us from that, in the sense that when we break the law, we become lawbreakers. God saves us. How did He do that? He sent Jesus, His Son, into the world. And Christ Jesus became like us in our humanity. He was the Son of God, fully divine, but He was also the Son of man, fully human. But He was without sin. There was not a moment that Jesus broke God's law. But when Christ Jesus went to the cross, He took our place, because we were lawbreakers. He took our place. And when we believe in Him, our life, and I'll give you a verse. Let's just put this verse up. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is a good verse that talks about this substitution that has taken place. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for our sake, God made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ's righteous life is given to me, and my sinful life is given to Him on the cross. That's why we call Good Friday good. That's why we celebrate what Christ has done, because the condemnation that comes on me for my breaking of the law is taken away and put on Jesus. Now here's the significance of the resurrection. These are actual events in history. But the resurrection of Christ is crucial to this, because through it, God said, Christ's sacrifice is accepted. Christ's sacrifice is accepted. It is sufficient to save you. It is enough. And so Christ rose from the dead. Now let's come to the second part of that. We were set free when Christ died on the cross and rose again. We are being set free. We are being set free. Now, some people interpret freedom to mean being able to do whatever you want, whenever you want. Right? We think that's freedom. I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. That's freedom. But actually, that's not freedom. Because you are only a slave, the Bible says, to your desires. If you think freedom means being able to eat whatever you want, whenever you want, you're actually a slave to food. That's what the Bible says again. And you're probably giving in to greed, which is one of the things we saw up over here. Greed, right? That desire for more and more and more. And or maybe you think freedom is being able to sleep whenever you want. We all love that, right? Oh, I just, anytime I want. My wife thinks I can sleep anywhere. Like any sound going on, I can be out, you know? And so we think that there's the freedom is being able to sleep whenever I want, at any time. And you just try that at your place of work. That's not going to fly at the workplace, is it? You don't have that freedom in your place of work. Freedom is not just the ability to do whatever you want, whenever you want. That's actually slavery to your flesh. But there's an ongoing struggle that we have in our life. And if you follow Christ, you might understand what I'm talking about. If you don't, you'll still get a glimpse of this. You will understand that struggle in your spirit, in your soul, to do what is right. It's a struggle. You want to do what is right, but you're not able to do it. And there's this ongoing battle. And Paul in the Bible, he writes about this. He says in Romans 7, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? I keep doing the things that I don't want to do, and the things that I want to do, I don't do. Wretched man that I am." And so he's really struggling. And then he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So here's the point. We are being set free in the present. We were set free, but even now, God gives us victory. And how does he do it? He gives us incredible power, and he gives us a position as sons and daughters. He gives us power, and he gives us position as sons and daughters. I've used this analogy before, right? If you've been in church, you'll probably remember this. But I love how engineers, you know, when they are building submarines, they spend a lot of time researching, you know, over the years they're researching. It takes years to build a submarine that can withstand the pressure of the water when it's submerged under the water. And submarines can go to certain depths. They're built for certain depths. There are bigger ones that can go deeper, but they only can go to a certain depth. Beyond that, the enormous pressure of the water will crumple the submarine on the inside. And so they take a lot of pain designing it and making it strong to withstand that pressure. And then they put it in the water and it goes down, and deeper it goes. And the men in that ship and the women over there are hoping that it's not going to collapse in. And then think of this, because right outside that submarine is a tiny little fish swimming in that same water with the same amount of pressure, the tons and tons of pressure on it, but it's absolutely fine. Absolutely fine. And the reason why that is because God has designed that fish in a way that it is able to withstand that pressure. Its structure itself is different from the inside to withstand that kind of pressure, because God has made it like that. And here's the beauty of what God does for us through Christ. Even as we struggle with all of the pressures of life coming on us, the Bible says that when we believe in Christ and Christ is, we believe in His resurrection and we put our hope in Him, God prepares us, He makes us a dwelling place that is fit for His Spirit Himself. And the Spirit of God comes and dwells within us. And He changes our structure even from the inside so that we can withstand the pressures that come on us from the outside. He transforms us from the inside. And the Bible talks about that. He says we are being outwardly, we're wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day after day. Something is happening inside of us that is making us new. So that as we, and you saw that in the skit, you know, we're dealing with stress and we're dealing with sorrow and we're dealing with hate and we're dealing with pride, all of these things. And as we're dealing with these things, as the Word of God through the Spirit of God is ministered to us, God changes us. Not necessarily the circumstances. They remain the same. The sun shines, the rain falls on the righteous and the wicked. It doesn't change that way. But we change on the inside. We respond differently. And God gives us the inner power by His Spirit to do that. And so He's setting us free from despair. He's setting us free from sorrow, from stress, from hate. He sets us free. This is the beauty of the cross, by the way. You know, we talk about the cross as being a place where Christ defeated sin and Satan and death and all of these things. But the cross is also a place where Christ showed us the triumph of love, of humility, of grace, of kindness, of gentleness, of patience, of goodness, of self-control. The cross shows us that those things are in fact powerful things. And the world looks at those things and says, kindness, not for me. Love, that's too mushy. Self-control, no man, I want to be able to do whatever I want, right? The world looks at that and mocks those things. But Jesus says, no, those are the most powerful things in the world. And Christ's death and resurrection proves that those are in fact the most powerful things, because Jesus used those very weapons. The weapon of love and the weapon of kindness and the weapon of forgiveness and the weapon of humility and the weapon of surrender. Jesus used those very things to destroy the power of Satan. And if He did that, you and I can do that as well. We can do that as well. And when we do that, we have the promise of the resurrection that Jesus Himself has. We are being set free because of the inner working, the power of the indwelling Spirit. And here's the second one. We are set free because of the position that He has given us. And I love this. In Romans chapter 8, I want to read a couple of verses to you. Romans chapter 8, let me read verse 13, 14 and 15. Here's what He says. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's the power of the Spirit in you. And then He says about our position. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. I love that. I love that. There's a story in the Bible in Luke of a father who had two sons. One was the good son who stayed home, or the one who kept the father's rules, if you like. The other son was the son who rejected his father's rules and authority. And he took his money, his share of the inheritance, and he went off to a faraway land. And the story tells us that when he went over there, very quickly he spent all of it on a very lavish kind of lifestyle, and it was gone. And by the end of that, this boy was sitting in a pigsty eating the food that the pigs were eating. And he was thinking to himself, he's like, what am I doing over here? I could have been in my father's house and had everything that he has, and he has servants, and everything would have been fine. What have I done? And then this boy thinks, and he says, you know what? I'm going to go back to my father. and I'm going to ask His forgiveness, and I'm going to ask Him to take me back as one of His hired servants. And so this boy gets up, and his clothes are a mess, and his breath is stinking, his hair is all over the place, and he decides, you know what, I'm going to go back to Dad. And so he begins to walk back to his home, and he makes this journey thinking about what he's going to say to his father when he gets there, about how he can serve him as a servant. And as he's walking home, his father, sitting on his front porch in the house, sees his son approaching. And very alien to that culture, much like our culture, the father gets up and he runs to his son. It won't happen in India. It wouldn't typically happen in the Middle East, right? The father over here would just sit back and say, "Aane do usko, main dikhaunga. You know, I'll give him a piece of my mind. Let him come to me. I can see him." That's what the father would do. But not this father. This father gets up and he pulls his clothes together and he races off to his son and he embraces his son. And his son begins to speak to him and he says, "Dad, you know, I'm sorry for what I've done." And he's trying to say to him, "Take me back as a servant." But the father would have none of it. And so the father says to his other servants, he says, "Come, bring sandals, put it on my son's feet, and put a ring on his finger, and put a robe on his back. My son who was lost is found. My son who was lost is found." And here's the point that that story makes very beautifully, apart from many other things that it says. When God takes us and saves us through Christ Jesus, we are adopted into His family as sons and daughters. Nothing will ever change that position. Nothing. I love my children. I have four children. And they will do things in their life that I might not be pleased with. But nothing will ever change their position as my children. And you know this as a parent. Nothing will ever change it. And if you can do that with your children, imagine when God adopts you into His family. And I know you and I, you know, we've messed up. We've done things that we know we should not have done. But God calls you back and He says, "Look, my son Jesus died on the cross and He rose again, and you believed in Him. You will now belong to Me. And your position is a position of a son or a daughter in My family. That's never going to change. It's never going to change." And God has set us free in that sense, to enjoy His fatherhood in our lives, to enjoy the beauty of that relationship in our lives. Here's the third one. We were set free. We are being set free through the presence of the Spirit of God and through our position as sons and daughters. And finally, we will be set free. We will be set free. This is the future aspect of our freedom in Christ. Romans 8 verse 23, let me read that to you in the Bible. It says over here, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we eagerly wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." The Bible says over here very clearly that one day we will know the fullness of our salvation. We already have it, but one day we will enjoy it fully. Because Christ will return, the Bible says. He will come as He went up, He will come back. In fact, Jesus right now, He says to His disciples, don't worry, don't be anxious. In John chapter 14, "I'm going to the Father and I'm preparing a place for you so that I can come and take you to be with Me where I am. Don't worry." So Jesus is busy right now praying for us and preparing a place for us. And then one day He says He's going to come back. And when He comes back, He's going to take us to be with Him. And He's going to set us free from the presence of sin itself. No longer will we be in the presence of sin. No longer will be set free completely. Our bodies will be renewed. You will never struggle with the sins that you struggle with right now. Christ Jesus will come back and set us free. And not only us. If you read in Romans, it says that He would come and He will set the whole creation free as well. The whole creation. And He will set up a new heavens and a new earth. Isn't that what we want? The elections are around the corner. And all of us are hopefully going to go and vote. And what you want to vote for, you want to vote for a country that is a country of justice and righteousness and equality, right? You don't want to vote for anarchy. You don't want to vote for inequality and injustice. You want to vote so that you have a government that will help establish peace in our land. That's what we all want. None of us want the opposite of that. But I tell you, there is coming a kingdom. There is coming a rule. And that is the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ one day. And His kingdom will have no end. And His rule will be a rule of equality and a rule of justice and a rule of righteousness and a rule of peace. That's the kind of kingdom we look forward to. And God promises one day to redeem this broken creation into its glory, into its beauty, into its magnificence. We were set free. We are being set free. But don't give up, because one day we will be set free completely. We'll be taken out of this into the kingdom of God. Praise be to God. And all of this is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone before us and we follow after Him. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? And then we'll have the team come up and close with a few more songs. Our gracious God, we thank You so much, Lord, for this time that we've had together. Thank You for every single person who's over here, Lord, this morning. Thank You for the songs that we've been able to sing and the children's presentation and the skit that we saw. All of these things remind us and communicate to us of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank You that You've come so that we might live lives of victory, not of defeat. We might live lives of freedom, not of bondage. And I pray that we would be careful to follow in Your footsteps, because when we do, we can enjoy freedom. We can enjoy living life the way it ought to be lived. So help us, O God, as we take Your word in this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.